Okay, we made it tonight. It snowed all day and yet it melted away. So here we are. The usual process is pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've provided, that we can gather here and study your word. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll teach us the things that we need to know to increase our inventory of biblical ideas. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We got caught in this Hebrews passage last time we met. Was that Sunday? Seems like it. And we have this expanded translation. We didn't quite finish verse 25. The expanded translation of verse 24 reads this way. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. And then we have an expanded translation of Hebrews 10:25 is a continuation of the verse that began actually in verse 23. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble yourselves together in the synagogue or church, as the case might be in the first centuries, and is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists. But encouraging them through your consistency, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. And so we had to stop a little bit early because of the time element. So there are a few things to note in our study that needs to be improved upon. I don't know, let me look down here. I don't have an expanded translation that shows the Greek of verse 25. I thought maybe I did. Yeah, there it is. This is New American Standard, but it does show the Greek that we developed from to get our expanded translation. So I'll keep this up as we note a few things in closing here. We did work our way down to, let's say, this particular area and all the more. So not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but another, encouraging another, and all the more. And then it says, as you see, then we have blepo, that's the way to see things. And it's not seeing visually, it's seeing things that you understand. In other words, doctrines are coming together so that you're able to see into the future. And the future, of course, is absolute. We can't do that personally, but we can do that through biblical revelation. And so the day is coming up here, and that's Hemera, and therefore it has to be the rapture because of the context. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews says it is drawing near. So in this particular passage here, and all the more this particular breakout right here, it's kai tesutus malon, and therefore all the more. Now, we noted a break in the use of the Koine Greek here by the writer of Hebrews. So I wanted to resume our study at that point. This is where we left off on Sunday. We noted that at this point, the writer of Hebrews briefly abandons Koine Greek and switches to Attic Greek. The phrase is all the more. That's kai tesutus malon, even so much more. And the concept here is, why did he go to the Attic Greek? The writer of Hebrews is dramatically switching languages and therefore grabs the attention of the reader, because he's fixing to say something that's very important to them and is the emphasis behind the fact that he needs everybody to get together and be encouraging to each other. So he sort of spins off into the attic to make sure he's got their attention. So he dramatically switches these languages. The overall importance of assembling at Bible class is to make hay while the sun shines. And so the sudden change of languages indicates the writer's desire to grab the attention of the reader. Of course, this is being written down in Koine Greek, and we do have Attic Greek and other forms of Greek that pop up from time to time. The writer is going to dramatically remind the group that they are only one yoctosecond away from being raptured away into the third heaven with a certain appointment before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And so this is what they're seeing, and all the more as you see. And what they're seeing is blepo here. They're seeing something biblically, not visually, but biblically. The day, and the day is Hemera, and that day is drawing near. And so that puts the rapture in focus here, because drawing near, the only prophecy left on the agenda as far as the church age is concerned is the rapture of the church. There are only two prophecies in the church age. The first one was the prophecy that it would occur. In other words, Jesus spoke about that on the day he was resurrected. And as a result of that, on the day he ascended. And he told his disciples that, that there's something new is about to occur. And that was prophetic of the church age, and that's Acts chapter 2. And that's prophecy number one. The next prophecy in the church age is the one that concludes the dispensation, and that is the one that is drawing near. And so the concept of drawing near right here has to do with the imminency of the rapture. It doesn't mean that it's about to occur. It means that it is going to occur next on the prophetic agenda. We can see retrospectively for almost 2,000 years since this prophecy was made by the writer of Hebrews. There are obviously other passages, and I think we've noted some as far as a reference is concerned. But there are several passages in the New Testament that alert us to the fact that the end of the dispensation has to do with a resurrection. And it is the resurrection of all believers that will be taken out of this life, out of planet, away from planet Earth, out of the second heaven and into the third heaven. And the first thing they'll do is have a genuflect, and then they'll have the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And so to construct this, and then let's see if I can find the expanded translation. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble ourselves together in the synagogue or church. You remember James was meeting in a synagogue on Sundays, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists. So forsaking the command to do what? Assembling together. In other words, they don't see the urgency, the imminency of the rapture. The time that we have in order to build an inventory of biblical thought in our souls is the lifetime that we possess. But there's an end game for it. It's the grave or it's the rapture. And so we do not know whenever we are alive. We're living in the year 2020, and therefore we should have, biblically speaking, 2020 vision about things such as this. And when we get to a passage like this, this goes back to the first century. And in the first century, they are being warned of the fact that there is a day approaching. And therefore, it says the day of the rapture being imminent. And so the concept that we have to grasp there is even they in the first century realized that it was imminent, could happen at any time. Now, the writer of Hebrews then brings that idea into his proclamations here. There's several imperative moods here in these few verses we're noting. And he's trying to get across to them, you don't need to slack off in coming to Bible class and growing in grace. There are things that are being taught and you're missing that. Things you picked up earlier, things that you've missed, and then things that you'll hear later on do not mesh up after a while. And therefore you have confusion about what you're learning. And as a result of that, you begin to go into a regressive stage that can go into reversionism. And so the whole idea is, let's all get back in the arena, let's all get back in the congregation, let's all encourage each other. And that is what's up in verse 24. So these are the things that we've developed over the course of our study on Sunday. So to repeat point 29, we're on page 370 of document 37. There is a document 38 in the back if you missed that. The sudden change of languages indicates the writer's desire to grab the attention of the reader. The writer is going to dramatically remind the group that they are only one yoctosecond away from being raptured away into the third heaven with a certain appointment before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, if that is true, then we go to verse 25 and see the day of the rapture is imminent. And you're going to be caught off guard if you're raptured out and you're not growing in grace to the certain degree that you need to be. It's because of your absenteeism. And so that's the point that he's making. So that's point 30 where we resume our study. The point. The overall meaning of the inherent power of the assembling of Bible class is to accrue the thinking of God, since gradually encroaching with each passing day is the prophesied transfer from time into eternity. So this turns out to be the only place where the consistency can occur to link doctrines upon doctrines and grow in grace over a consistent period of time. And therefore, when you do this among those who've gathered, you're encouraging them. They see your encouragement to be here, and then theirs also is aggrandized. So this is the concept behind this, and becomes a very powerful passage right here with regard to one of the motivations for coming to Bible class. The day is near. It could occur soon. We were discussing in the back of the room about the, the coronavirus. It's killing a bunch of people over in China, and it spread virtually around the world, and everybody's dying from this thing. At least they're getting sick from it. How many people are dying from it, I don't know. But a lot of people are getting sick. And a lot of people that are sick from it, and a lot of people that will die from it, are people that need to be dead. I can assure you that in China. I believe God imposed this thing on the Chinese. They were getting way too strong and arrogant. Trump's tried his best to have some type of associations and relationship with those people to calm them down. And they, of course, continue to lie. So there are a lot of people in this world that once you understand what their inventory of ideas happens to be, that whenever they speak, they're lying. And whatever they say that is true is a setup for a future lie. So those are the people that we have to deal with. And God has decided he's had enough of the Chinese. No matter how many he's going to kill off, but enough, let's hope. Therefore, this contagion is being spread around the world, and we've got something like 85 or 6 people in this country that have this. I don't think anybody in our country has died from it yet, but at least we got people milling around. So this is the 20th century. We're in the devil's world, and God is in charge, and he's pretty much fed up with everything. So there's no telling what he's going to unleash on the devil's world and all of the countries. This could go global, they're saying. And so that would be a good thing. Timmy's nodding his head back there, but I don't. He's worried about the stock market. I'm sure that this is going to hit the bottom. But that's a good time to buy back, and then let it go up again. So these are the things we face. It's the kind of things that we have to confront, and it's just one of the, let's call it, contingencies that pop up in the fallen environment of the devil's world. And so let's take a look at this. The overall meaning of the inherent power of the assembling in Bible class is to accrue the thinking of God, since gradually encroaching with each passing day is a prophesied transfer from time into eternity. Now, this I have to point this out and continue to do so. The day of the rapture is imminent, and the day is a yoctosecond. And it will be the rapture that jerks all of us out of here and we go into heaven, and that event is imminent. It doesn't mean that it is around the corner. We can therefore start getting our white robes and going up on high mountains. It does mean that, look, that's the next thing on the agenda. You don't know when that's going to occur. You are living in your generation. There have been plenty of generations before, and then people in those generations have even grown in grace or not. But whatever they've done, they're now dead. We're alive. And the people in Hebrews chapter 10 here were alive in this day for this writer. And he's trying to tell them the day is imminent. So you need to be encouraging other believers by showing up at Bible class and growing in grace together, regardless of your level of spiritual growth. Young believers can be encouraged by those who've been around for a long time and see how they conduct their lives, and he's encouraged by that. And the older believers, older in the sense they've been at it longer, to young rookie believers, they can look down on that person and realize I was once there, so let me encourage that person to stay with the program. That's the whole idea behind this passage here. So now we are at this time, now in this hour, to accumulate doctrine in your soul so that on any given day you'll be prepared to meet the Maker as possible. And the way you do that is consistent intake of the Word of God. Now, I also recognize this is the 21st century. I recognize the fact that there are electronic contrivances everywhere. We're told that these things are going to track us everywhere we go. There's a big push toward facial recognition of everybody on the planet, so there's no way you can get away with anything. So there's not much privacy left. Nevertheless, the encouragement for those who are advancing in the plan of God can only be found in a group that matriculate biblically together. People are out there using the internet right now, and that's okay because they live in God knows where. And even people in China could be listening right now because they got nothing else to do. So they could possibly get themselves saved by listening to a Bible class and hope that a rapture doesn't occur before they get a little progress done. Here's the idea. The only place that you can go as a believer to encourage other believers is at the local assembly of a local church. That's where that occurs, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage here. Now, it is the time, and now is the hour, to accumulate doctrine in your soul so that on any given day you are as prepared to meet the Maker as possible. By doing so, you profit from your biblical inventory in time, and in so doing, you accumulate the doctrinal capital that prepares you for the change of station from time into eternity. I've got a couple of visuals here that speak of the imminency of the rapture. And you'll note here this is pre-tribulational. Our theology is pre-trib, it's called. In other words, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. There are those who develop a false doctrine of mid-trib rapture, which is not found in Scripture. And then worse than that, there's post-tribulational rapture, which of course is erroneous. That takes the church all the way through the tribulation. The tribulation is something that concludes events that take place in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the New Testament. It has to be the conclusion of Daniel's 70th week. And that's all about the Jews. They get their 7 years. They were given 490 and they only had 483 and they get seven more. And that's when the rapture will occur in order for that to take place. We get to exit out before that event and that dispensation begins. And so the rapture is pre-tribulational according to our theology. The imminency rationale, of course, is that it happens in a yachtosecond. So there's some doctrines that emerge from this. Live your life before God as if the rapture will occur tomorrow. And then secondly, live your life before your fellow man as if the rapture will not occur during your lifetime. And there's one more concept on the rapture. This is views pre-tribulational. We have Christ's burial, death, burial, and resurrection here. And then we have the church age. At point Y, we have the rapture. The curved arrow is when we get out of Dodge and go into heaven with the Lord. Then the seven-year tribulation begins. It will be concluded at point Z, the second advent of Christ. He will institute shortly thereafter the millennial kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. And then he'll explode the universe. It'll go out of existence. And we go into the eternal state. And so the pre-tribulational approach contends that the rapture withdraws all church-age believers from the battlefield of the angelic conflict before the tribulation. Thus, the rapture marks the termination point of the church age and sets the stage for the start of the tribulation. And so the younger person is the less emphasis he naturally has with regard to his eventual death. But that is not the focus the writer of Hebrews wants the writer to have, the reader actually. Instead, he wants positive volition toward the teaching of Bible doctrine to be constant motivation to move forward in the plan of God. And the question arises is why? And since we do not know when we shall leave this earth, and because we do not know is the reason for the necessity to assemble ourselves together. We don't know when it's going to occur, but the way that we can grow in grace together and encourage each other as a unit is to have consistency in church attendance. That's the idea behind this passage. So the real attention getter here is not really one's physical death, but one far more imminent. That is the rapture of the church, indicated by the phrase, as you see the day drawing near. So we see the day drawing near every day we wake up. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 1,000 years from now, somewhere in between. As we have biblical indications that dispensations work in multiples of 1,000. That's a round figure. But we also have learned in our recent studies, and I will reiterate those studies later as we get through with this chapter, about the creation of the universe and so on. The people who dig in the dirt have decided that everything that they find took skillions of years to accomplish. And, of course, we are of the mind that it took a pretty good while, but it didn't take that long. And what the good while happens to be, we don't know. But it is a significant period of time because a lot of things went on in heaven, which is the third heaven, before things even began on planet Earth, as you know. And so when things did occur on planet Earth, God created the universe and it was all perfect. There was no entropy. And so as a result of that, the angels looked at that and applauded and cheered. We had a rebellion that you know about, and so the rebellion had to be dealt with, and you're familiar with the sequence of events that occurred after that. But how long ago all of these things occurred, we don't know. But we are certain of this fact. It didn't take billions of years. That is certainly something the Bible doesn't speak about. In fact, they get a lot of things done in just the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And so the verb to see here in our context is the aoristic present active indicative of blepo. The present tense is a retroactive progressive present denoting what has begun in the past and continues into the present. What began in the past? The second prophecy of the church age, the imminency of the rapture. And that imminency has continued, and it will go until it actually becomes a fact of history. And that's when we exit Dodge. So we'll be happy to get out of here. So those who have studied doctrine and retained it are aware of the imminency of the rapture. The active voice indicates that those who have grown spiritually produce the action of knowing the rapture could occur at any moment. And so that is a good motivation to organize your life around the Word of God. And let, therefore, doctrine be your guide and the inculcation of it, enlarging your inventory, be a motivation for progress within the system. Those who don't get this, there are other passages, by the way, but this is the one we're working on. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to those believers over whom he's writing, is to get their mind right about the importance of consistency of growing in grace. And there are some in the organization that he's addressing, there are some who are not doing that. And he says, you've got to get back in the system. You've got to be encouraged by those who are moving forward so that you can be encouraged again to get serious. And then that process needs to move forward for all of you in order to be ready for when the rapture occurs. Well, obviously it didn't. Here we are 2,000 years later. Nevertheless, the concept of imminency stands from that day to this. Consequently, they realize the urgency of consistent attendance in the local assembly and the consistent pursuit of truth within the environment of the church auditorium in concert with other believers. In concert is the opportunity here. Now, I get invited down to Powell Hall. When we first came here 35 years ago, I was asked if I'd like to go see a concert by the St. Louis Symphony. I said, fine, I'd like to do that. And they said we were going to go to Powell Hall. And I thought, oh, that's an odd name. I said, who's that name for? He said, oh, some guy here in town that was famous, had a lot of money and did this, that, and the other. I said, okay, we're going to Powell Hall. I said, yes. So we get down there, and the sign, one of the signs somewhere said Powell Hall. So I don't know what happened to the W, but the W escaped, so it was Powell. So this is where you have a concert. And when you look down on the stage, you see as many as 100 or more people with different instruments. And each one has a part to play. And they have an instrument, and they got music in front of them. And sometimes they play, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're all playing together. Sometimes they do crescendos. Sometimes it's much quieter than that. Sometimes nothing's going on. Sometimes the drums start being pounded. But everybody's going by the same music. And so if they start a symphony, then there's the first note of the symphony, and then there's the last note, and everything else is in between. And about 120 people have to cooperate to get that done in a proper manner. Some people are not playing sometimes, but they are playing others. They're doing exactly what the paper on the little easel there is telling them to do. And as they do it in the proper fashion, they are encouraging each other. When they get done, people stand and applaud. Beethoven's Ninth is the last one I was invited to. It was like a week or two ago. And get this. No one knew back in the day what the tempo was on these famous compositions. What was the tempo for Beethoven's Ninth? Well, it turns out they had invented, and I have seen one, but they have a deal that sets the pace. It can go really slow, and that's going to be the tempo for the piece of music. Or it can go faster, or it can go really fast, like a march. Okay, so how fast did Beethoven want his Ninth Symphony to go? He learned that this gizmo had been invented, and he got him one of these devices, and he decided to compose the Ninth Symphony with notes in the text as to what the tempo would be. And so the guy that's the director down there decided he wanted to perform it in that way. So he learned what the tempos were throughout the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven's. And so he put that in the music, had the music for this, and they performed this with the tempos directed by Beethoven back in the 1800s. I thought that was fascinating. And so it was a phenomenal performance. But see, don't you see what I'm trying to get across here? When you get a bunch of people together with a mission, then there are a lot of things that need to be accomplished for the group to have a successful event. In this case, a symphony. And so they got all of their music in front of them. The tempos are there. Those are new as far as these compositions of several centuries ago. And so what we heard was something absolutely different from any other presentation of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And they were able to do that as a group. Some of them have probably been in the symphony for decades. Every now and then somebody stands up and gets an applause because they've been at it for 30 years and they're about to retire. Other people have been there maybe two or three. But they all come together and they encourage each other and they perform the event with the great professionalism the St. Louis Symphony is known for. Okay, let's move that to the body of Christ. The body of Christ has to start functioning as a unit. It doesn't because all of these wildcat theologies have been inserted into our client nation and people are therefore misled and misguided by the types of theologies that have been presented. And we try to give honor to the original languages. In other words, Beethoven wanted to see the tempo that he wanted to impute to the Ninth Symphony. What we want to do is go back to the first century and make sure we are exegeting what the original writers meant to say and wrote down in Koine Greek and previously to that, the Hebrew language. And so when a pastor stands in the pulpit, he's trying to get unity of thought. And the unity of thought has to be based on the text before him and then communicate that to the group so the group can have the consistency of information in order to make good decisions from that position of potential strength. So that's the idea. Consequently, they realized the urgency of consistent attendance in the local assembly and the consistent pursuit of truth within the environment of the church auditorium in concert with other believers. The indicative mood is declarative and views the action of the verb from the viewpoint of absolute reality. The rapture event could occur at any time and on any day. The word day is the noun hemera. The event could occur on any day, which is the day of your death, or on the day, which is the decreed moment for the Lord's execution of the rapture of the church. Now, this is indicated by the futuristic, present, active, indicative of engizo. In context, it refers to the rapture of the church. The futuristic present indicates the imminency of the event. So we have engizo. The active voice indicates that the rapture is imminent. That's the active voice doing that. It could occur at any moment. That would be what's being said here. The day is approaching. The participle is circumstantial to indicate that no prophecy has to be fulfilled, so the rapture could occur, therefore it is imminent. And what the imminency says is that it is next on deck. But we have no prophecy, we have no guidance from Scripture as to when it will occur. It could occur at any moment, but it could be another 2,000 years before it happens. That's the idea. The idea of imminency is that nothing prophetic can occur next except the rapture. And we have to be ready for it. So that gives us the encouragement to grow in grace and build up our inventory of ideas so that when we get to the evaluation tribunal of Christ, we won't embarrass ourselves. All right. Here is the expanded translation of Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us repeatedly consider how to encourage fellow members of the local church from the source of the royal law and the law of freedom, and from the source of the working objects of divine good production. Stop habitually forsaking the command to assemble yourselves together in the synagogue church, as is the consistent behavior of certain reversionists, but encouraging them through your consistency, and even all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. So those are two powerful verses there. The doctrine of the rapture is developed by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, which we've studied exegetically. There's a question that arises in Thessalonica after he has taught this. They think the rapture has already occurred. When he learns that, he has to write 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2 of that book, verses 1 through 12 straightens that out. So there are two major passages by Paul in Thessalonians 1 and 2 that shapes up the whole doctrine for us. There is also a good passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57, and also in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Now, next subject is principles on the rapture of the church, and it has an introduction. The major takeaway from our study of Hebrews 24 and 25 is the importance of consistent Bible study within the walls of the local church. This is where encouragement comes, as well as spiritual growth. Now, I don't know what goes on at halftime over here. People go there and talk and sit at the tables and so on. I have no idea what goes on there. Now, I'll stand around and talk to a couple of people, you know, chatting with these fellows or whoever they happen to be. But there may be some conversation that goes on about something that's just been taught or something that someone has picked up on and wants to share with others. And when that conversation goes on, encouragement is involved. Someone will be enlightened by what is said. Someone else may be challenged, but nevertheless, there are people to talk to. And because of those exchanges, there is the opportunity to grow in grace or to clarify something that was previously misunderstood and so on. This is why the halftime is important. It's also why our monthly get-together, the luncheon after the second session, is important. And so not only can we discuss doctrine, we can also have what is called camaraderie through just simple association with others that you know are in the same ball game you're in, which is the Word of God. So when believers opt to stay away from the local assembly, there is a missing dynamic that occurs when believers gather together for the collect purpose of growing in grace. So that's why we should assemble, is to get one more piece of information that we didn't have before. And that's what the Bible classes are obviously designed to accommodate. Now, the underlying motivation is the advance to spiritual maturity. That's the goal that is ahead. We want to max out the 10 problem-solving devices, the stream of consciousness, and so on. These are the things that will gradually occur. Nobody does this overnight. And so that's why the local assembly is important, because some people have gotten to problem-solving device number 4 or 5, but not the advanced problem-solving device, which is personal love of God. And so when you get the personal love of God, then you're at that point using your foundational elements of the system to organize your thinking about who God is and your relationship to Him. When you get that nailed down, and it may take years to do, or other people less, let's hope, but it takes a while to get the concept of the integrity of God nailed down. And therefore, that is number one priority until you get that done. When you do, then you have information in your soul that can tackle the next problem-solving device, and that is love for other people. Know this. Don't ever start this system thinking I'm going to work on the love for other people as the first thing I do. There are a lot of things that has to go on before that happens. Many people have families and everybody loves each other and holds hands and says prayers. I'm certain that many people do that. But there are other people who hate each other at family reunions, and there's fights that break out. And then there's things in between. How do you manage other people, starting with the family and then friends and then relatives and then those you work with and then those you do other things with, and the fights break out, arguments and swapping of slobber and that kind of thing? How is it? And then you observe things, what other people do or say, and then you want to straighten them out. They don't want to be straightened out. If you've got some authority over people, then you can have something to say, but they have a right to be wrong. The best thing to do is to just fire the truth in casual conversation. You know, I was just thinking the other day. It dawned on me the right thing to do in the situation that I was in the other day is to do thus and so. And then let that be a comment. And then walk away. And let those people have to deal with that. They'll probably say that guy's a nutball. They would say that because they don't have an inventory. It's not your job to straighten them out. Let them think you're a nutball. Just fire the truth. Get an inventory of truth, and when a situation arises where you think a comment right out of the Word of God might help in the vernacular that you present it, one of the things that'll turn the target guy off is to say, I'm going to quote from Obadiah 9:17. No, that shuts him down right there. Just fire the truth out there. The underlying motivation is to advance the spiritual maturity. Plug away, a goal that is enhanced by the collective assembly of those who understand the divine purpose for gathering together. According to the writer of Hebrews, a spiritual impact occurs when like-minded believers gather together for a common purpose. What if they assembled 120 people at the symphony down there, and some of them brought in bluegrass instruments? Some people are hard rock guitars and sat around out there going to do a symphony. They're out of place, and therefore somebody has to look over and say, I don't know if this is going to sound real well with Beethoven's Ninth here, but it may be a good idea. Let's see how it works. But the director here, I can't pronounce his name anymore. We got a new one, Bereav or something like that. And he probably have to straighten them out because he has authority over this. Get the electric guitar off the stage. The underlying urgency of assembling ourselves together is the realization that at any moment we could be instantly removed from this earth at the rapture of the church. It could happen tonight. So you don't have to worry about the coronavirus because you're going to leave them all here to die in a fire. Won't that be great? You got just a few seconds to look back. What do you think about that, Margaret? We're out of here, babe. Great day. A great day coming. Spending our time on earth as a believer who has the haphazard habit of ignoring Bible class not only is detrimental to him, but also diminishes the spiritual impact of the local body. Haphazard habit of ignoring Bible class. Now I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand that people have many reasons to use the electronic contrivance of the website. There are a lot of good excuses for that. And I'm just teaching doctrine. People take it like they want to. But there are circumstances where people in metropolitan areas can't get to consistently to a local Bible class. But where possible, it ought to happen because it is the encouragement that occurs by the dynamics of a group. And that's what we're seeing emerge in this passage. The imminency of the rapture in verse 25's closing argument, all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. And so I noted these things previously, but they come up here in point 7. The rapture is pre-tribulational and it is imminent, as we've noticed in our passage and others have been noted. Hebrews 10:25 and this expanded translation speaks of this. The evaluation tribunal of Christ, of course, is a motivation. Let's see if I can show that. That's one of my favorite slides. Because the first thing on the agenda, and we'll mention this, I think, in a moment, but at the rapture, you all assemble for the big bow down to Christ, the genuflect. So everybody, all the entire church age, think of this arena, what that's like. The entire church age, from Acts 2 up to whenever, they're all raptured out in two phases. Those that are dead go first and yakto second later, those who are alive at the rapture. And they go through the second heaven into the third heaven and then they're assembled. There has to be an assembly of some sort. And the assembly then, Jesus Christ takes the throne and probably has a speech to make that's not recorded in Scripture. But they don't have a stare-off, anything like that. I'm sure he's got something to say. And they all bow down. Commander-in-chief is now in authority. And he's probably going to have some things to say. And he says, now, you people have been working at this whole deal for X number of thousand years. And now it's time for the payoff of the effort you put forward in learning how to think the truth and applying it in your personal lives. So we're going to move over to the stadium now, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to have the evaluation tribunal. And those of you who are saved and maybe had three or four applications in your life, that's going to be quite a thing to see, and that this is an example up here. And you do not want this to happen to you. So you need to get to Bible class, you need to grow in grace, you need to get your doctrine in a row so that you don't make a big mess like this once you get there. And everybody, the whole church is watching you. All of this is depicted as a place for flames to start. So please understand this is a teaching aid. But flames can start. And so we've got two things that can occur here because you have an inventory of production. Your production, which means application of the Word of God. Mental, verbal, or overt over the course of your life. Okay? Some of it has, when you got up to the point where you were saved, there wasn't much going on there. But after you were saved, then you had the opportunity to make good decisions from biblical truth in your soul. And when the flames go away, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw would mean that not much that would ignite a flame. And therefore, these are moved over here. The gold, silver, and precious stones are moved over here. The smoke clears and that's that. When this is in view, this is what's being ignited. And that's the teaching aid. And so you have wood, hay, and straw, and you have gold, silver, and precious stones. This is the evaluation tribunal of Christ, judgment of works by fire. Okay, everybody seems to be excited today in Christendom about doing works, okay, which is fine if properly understood. But so many of Protestant denominations are teaching the heresy of this, that yes, you can place your personal faith in Christ, but you also have to do good works. We fought a brand of Presbyterianism here a few decades ago that had that problem. You cannot perform a good deed or a good work as an unbeliever. It can be human good, but it can't be divine good. Unbelievers can't do divine good. The only way divine good can be produced is a 2-3-step process. Step number one, faith alone in Christ alone. At that point, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He can teach you Bible doctrine. That's step number two. You grow in grace by letting the Holy Spirit be your filter for incoming data from a communicator, and therefore He filters that into your volitional area to ask you the question, do you believe this? And if you do, it moves into the cardia as long-term memory. The third stage is building that inventory and systematically over time learning to apply that information in your daily lives. In other words, truth is accumulated, retained, and then applied. That's a good work. They can be a good work from a thought process, a good work from something that's enucleated, and a good work for something that is performed. In other words, an act of some kind. That's divine good. And those three steps are absolutely essential for divine good to occur. And you don't get saved by doing it. When you do those things, it is an indication you're already saved. There's some really screwy theology out there today. So the underlying urgency for assembling ourselves together is the realization that at any moment we could be instantly removed. Did I jump ahead, Johanna? Well, I think I'm on point five. Oh, here it is, the imminency of the rapture. Verse 25's closing argument, all the more as you see the day of the rapture being imminent. So consider this. At any moment, you could suddenly be removed from this planet in resurrection body, transported into the third heaven, and immediately assembled before the Lord for the great genuflection. The Latin genu is the knee and flectere to bend. Therefore, the act of bending the knee as in reverence or in worship. That's the first thing you do after you get into the third heaven. Let's note Philippians 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, that is in interim body, and on the earth, those alive at the rapture, and under the earth, those who are dead at the rapture. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and this to the glory of God the Father. All of the chaos that emerged with the fall of Lucifer and the things that resulted from that, we became among the witnesses for the prosecution. And we were good witnesses, okay witnesses, great witnesses, or not. And the evaluation tribunal has just determined that, or is about to determine it. And so the genuflection, though, is important here. Every knee is going to bow. Now, the entire roster of church-age believers, beginning with Acts 2 in AD 33, up to the moment of the rapture, will be assembled before the Supreme Court of Heaven, where the evaluation tribunal will be called to order by Jesus Christ. He is the Supreme Court Chief Justice. And here's what the writer of Hebrews indicates is the primary reason for the assembly of believers in a local church. Because of the imminency of the rapture, every believer is only a second away from being transported before both of these assemblies. At this moment in time, all of those who are gathered here and elsewhere as members of the body of Christ, they are within a yakto second of these events beginning. You could be raptured out. You could be at the great genuflection. And you could be before the evaluation tribunal of Christ within a matter of hours. Or days, as the case might be. You'll be in an eternal state, so you don't have days and weeks involved. It should be comforting to know that that is imminent. This imminency is an encouragement to keep moving, because there are things that go on in the devil's world that are challenges. Chaos. Erroneous thought. Evil people. Satanic influence. All of this is busily going on ever since the fall of man. And it is a contest between good and evil. And those who decide to remove themselves from that chaos by learning the truth are the ones that are going to be honored in the eternal state. And we're trying to get there in an honorable way. We're already guaranteed arrival. And when we get there, what we want to be able to do is hold our heads high and think, I gave it a best shot that I could give it. And let's see what happens next. Then we'll have the millennial kingdom after about 7 years. And then where are you going to be there? We're going to have the millennium. Everything gets perfect again. Where are you going to be? Where would you like to go? What duties would you like to be assigned? Still the same planet Earth, is just perfect again, just like in Genesis 1. It's perfect. It's beyond my imagination. I'm just going to be happy to be there. I don't know about you. So we have this imminency deal. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that starts things. So preparation for both occurs in time by means of spiritual growth. It is unreasonable to suggest that believers of any age group are perpetually aware that they could die at any moment. But regardless of one's age, every believer is only 1 second away from the rapture of the church. The question that arises, are you ready to go today? Now we've got a definition, the word rapture. The word rapture is used as a technical term for the resurrection of the royal family of God. It is the second event of the first resurrection subsequent to that of Jesus Christ in A.D. 33. Technical term for the resurrection of the royal family. Note, it is the second event of the first resurrection subsequent to that of Jesus Christ in A.D. 33. The Lord's resurrection, ascension, and session is part of His strategic victory in the angelic conflict. In other words, He's assembling His witnesses. The dispensation of the church functions within the framework of the divine court of appeals, during which witnesses for the prosecution are elected as members of the royal family of God. And so the church age has no specific date of termination. There is no prophecy in the dispensation except for its inauguration and its ultimate conclusion. And we are in the middle of that. Consequently, there is no prophecy that provides any clue for when the rapture will occur. All we can surmise is that once God decides that the royal family is complete, then the rapture is implemented, and that's His call. There's nothing that can be done historically to influence any of that. He has everything in the divine decree. He knows the day, the hour, and the yakto second it will occur. When it arrives on the, let's call it the clock's agenda, we function in time. He's in eternity. But we measure things by time, and if there's some date out there in the future that is already programmed in the decree when this is going to suddenly occur. And the writer of Hebrews is warning us, the day is imminent. Jesus provides the first prophecy for the rapture in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your soul be disturbed. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare for your advantage a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, what does that mean? I will come again and receive you to myself. Is that second advent, or is that going to be the rapture of the church? Okay. I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I will always be in heaven, so will you also keep on being there also. I will come again and receive you to myself. We have a future, and that future never ends. It starts when you're born physically. You have duties to perform as a member of the witnesses for the prosecution, ultimately as believers. And then you die, or you're raptured out. And you move into the tribulation, although in the third heaven. And then there is the second advent of Christ, and you're involved in that. And then you move into the millennial kingdom. We know our future. That is clearly enucleated in Scripture. And we therefore are encouraged by that knowledge. We'll resume our study with the imminency of the rapture tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to take a look at our future. We know from the Hebrews passage that it is imminent. But more likely, we are going to be charged, especially at this very horrible time of world history, to be witnesses for the prosecution during things that are compounding on this planet and consistently emerging in this client nation. We must be prepared to do battle with truth. Motivate us toward that objective and that responsibility as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.